Welcome to the program, God and Country. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship. There is a very peculiar attitude and a behavior arising among the ungodly in America called a victim mentality or victimhood. And I want to identify it in the program today, explain it, because you will be seeing more and more of this in our nation. And it will be very perplexing because the victim mentality is so contrary to the Christian worldview that you will look upon these people expressing themselves as victims and say, what's wrong with these people? How do they have such a twisted view of themselves, of others, and their social situation? But this victim mentality is what the people in this world want. And it's what politicians are pushing to get people to feel entitled and to increase grievances. It is one of the many consequences when a nation replaces God's truth with secular humanism, when there is no longer a belief in personal sin and accountability. First, I would like to begin with a biblical description of the victim mindset. If you see a sin in society, you can be sure it is defined and described somewhere in the Bible. If we're dealing with it in our society, you can be sure that the Old Testament prophets confronted the same sin in ancient Israel. However, the language we use today to describe sin may be different from the language used in the Bible, so that we might miss the current relevance of the Bible. For example, there is no chapter in the book of Jeremiah where the prophet addresses the people's victim mentality, although it was part of the people's ungodly attitude. However, there are plenty of texts describing the people as being complainers, being unthankful, bitter, mockers, scoffers, and those words describe the victim mentality. Our 20th century definition of victimhood is as follows, and I take this right from Wikipedia. A personality trait in which a person tends to regard him or herself as a victim of the negative actions of others, even in the absence of clear evidence. Such people have a high frequency of negative emotional states such as anger, sadness, and fear. And a victim mentality may manifest itself in a range of different behaviors or ways of thinking and talking. Blaming others for a situation that one has created for oneself or significantly contributed to. Failing or being unwilling to take responsibility for one's own actions. Ascribing non-existent negative intentions to other people. Believing that other people are generally or fundamentally luckier or happier. Gaining short-term pleasure from feeling sorry for oneself. Such people are negative, self-absorbed, defensive, categorizing, and stubborn. And that's a fairly good description of victimhood. But where and how is this condition described in the Bible? Well, it begins with Cain, for he's the father of the ungodly line, and his attitude became a pattern for all of his posterity. Genesis chapter 4, verse 13, Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is too great to bear. Behold, you have driven me this day from the face of the ground, and from your face I will be hidden, and I will be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. Then verse 16, Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. It's very significant that Cain said, my punishment is too great to bear. Notice that Cain did not have any qualms over punishing Abel with death, but he didn't like his own punishment. There is no indication of Cain having a repentant spirit, but only regrets over his own punishment. His focus was not upon my sin being too great, but upon my punishment being too great. And that's a common characteristic of those who are in rebellion to God. They are always embittered over the consequences of sin, whether that be the direct judgments of God or the indirect consequences of sin that God has built into the world. That the lazy become poor, and that those who abuse their bodies become ill, and that he who sows to the flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption. And the way of the transgressor is hard. Unbelievers are angry over the penalty of sin, and they want a world without moral judgment and guilt. And as Cain, they don't believe that they have sinned in the first place, so certainly they will see the consequences of sin as unfair and cry out that they're victims of injustice. Genesis chapter 4, verse 5, Cain became very angry and his countenance fell. Psalm chapter 2, why do the nations rage against the Lord and against the Messiah? What's this anger over? God's righteous judgment. In the book of the Revelation, in the final apocalypse, we see the world blaspheming God when the world begins to reap the consequences of sin. And they blaspheme the name of God who has the power over these plagues, and they did not repent so as to give him glory. Anger will be the predominant cultural attitude in the last days. And in any society that begins to reap the consequences of sin. Because as a sinful society begins to unravel, it undermines the narrative of the ungodly that man can live better without God. And the unsaved will not be able to get what they want. The brave new world of immorality and communism and totalitarianism will not work. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 21, they will pass through the land hard-pressed and famished, and it will turn out that when they're hungry, they will be enraged and curse their king and their God as they look upward. Proverbs 19:3, the foolishness of man ruins his way, and his heart rages against the Lord. Now, in regard to victimhood, in this anger, the ungodly will clamor to fix blame anywhere but upon themselves. And it will sound so ridiculous to the rational mind, even as the complaints of special interest groups in America today sound so ridiculous. This is what happens when a victimhood attitude overtakes a society. When people begin to reap what they have sown, rather than repenting, they call themselves victims and blame someone or something else, saying, I am not healthy or wealthy or happy, not because of my sin, but because I was raised in a single-parent home, or I'm part of a certain ethnic group, or I live in a certain neighborhood, or I'm short, or I'm left-handed, or I'm the wrong gender. And the list goes on and on. And it is easy to falsely justify victimhood. Because you can always find that 1% of your problems are caused by something outside of yourself, even though 99% is caused by you. So you just invert it, so that you believe that 99% of your problems are caused by others, and only 1% is caused by you. Everyone in an ungodly society will blame everything and everyone but themselves. They will be angry, they will be unhappy, they will be unrepentant. They will be self-absorbed. They will be exactly like their father, Cain. And they will despise the pleasant land. And they will grumble in their tents. Psalm 106:24. I want us to understand that the current victimhood attitude that is proliferating in our society is not a legitimate grievance. But it's anger against God and God's system. Now, of course, people will not say outwardly that they're angry against God himself. But deep in their conscience, it is against God. Because people know intuitively that God is the one who creates the system of reward and punishment. But in that people can't get at God, and they've suppressed the knowledge of God, their anger is directed toward the justice of God, the laws of God, and any people who hold to God's values. Luke 15, the prodigal son, he sinned, and it brought him to the point of working in a pigsty. But imagine if the prodigal did not repent, come to his senses, return to his father, but he remained unrepentant. What would he do instead? Well, he'd be angry at his job. He would protest the wages of the pig farmer. He would unionize. He would demand food stamps. He would demand his rights and entitlements. He would consider himself a victim of the world. And this is what's happening in America today. Rather than repenting of our sin, which has brought troubles upon us, we blame others for our troubles. And we expect government to remove the consequences of our sin. Two different attitudes in the world are reflected by the two thieves who hung on the cross beside Jesus. The one thief mocked Jesus and demanded that Jesus use his power to remove him from the cross. The other thief said, "We indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said to Jesus, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." You see, the criminal who acknowledged his sin was saved. The other thief, who felt he was a victim, was lost. The saved man admits that I'm the criminal. The lost man claims that he's the victim. Another example, before Israel was sent into exile in 586 BC, the Jews were all complaining that they were innocent and they did not deserve judgment. But after the exile, Ezra and Ezra 9, Daniel and Daniel 9, Nehemiah and Nehemiah chapter 1, all prayed that we have sinned and we deserved the punishment. Then God restored and blessed them. Do you see a difference in attitude between the godly versus the ungodly? The humble versus the proud? The thankful versus the bitter? Now, I want to give you 10 principles to be aware of in this victimhood movement. Each principle could be a program in itself. Number one, everyone today wants status as a member of a victim group. Political consultants, special interest groups have all figured out that if you can establish yourself as a victim of prejudice or oppression or injustice, you can then use that as a basis for your moral authority. And you can't be criticized without your critic looking cruel. And you can get the sympathy and the vote of the public because the public is generally also sympathetic toward underdogs. So we have a nation of people identifying themselves and finding self-esteem by being a member of a victim group. Whether that be Vietnam veterans, or single moms, or fast food workers, or the homeless, or immigrants, or being a woman, or being LGBT, whatever. The strategy is to get entitlements and funding and social approval by positioning yourself as a victim. Number two, the basis for claiming victimhood today is that which is petty. It is not easy to be a victim in the United States of America. Even the poorest of the poor in America are wealthier than 99% of everyone else in the world. So in America, it's very hard to have excuses. Everyone can go to school for free, even college. And nobody can go hungry because we have food stamps and we have welfare. There's government housing for the homeless. And so in order for someone to be a victim today in the United States of America, it has to be over silly things compared to those starving in the third world, where one has to drive a Chevy rather than a Mercedes, where one has a dumb phone rather than a smartphone, or where one makes $9 an hour rather than $15 an hour. Now, don't get me wrong. There are true victims of abuse. But I'm talking about this new breed of people claiming to be victims when they're not true victims. Now, I'm sure someone might argue that the reason we have more victims today is because more people are being sinned against. Well, that's true in part. But the behavior of this new breed of victims shows us that it's a scam. And that's my third point. In our day, victims and the victimizer have reverse roles. The victim is now doing the bullying, not the supposed victimizer. the victims are the ones threatening riots and boycotts and violence. And these victims are not the poor and the contrite of heart that the Bible speaks about, the gentle, the meek, the poor in spirit, who will inherit the earth. Number four, victims today are different from the victims in our Christian past. We all relate to the victims in the classic novels. Jean Valjean in Les Miserables, or Charles Dickens always had a victim character in Great Expectations, or Oliver Twist, or The Christmas Carol, the story of Annie, or the story of the Little Princess, the stories of poor orphans that overcome all odds. This generation has grown up with those stories, but having lost the Christian foundation, the truth embodied in those stories is twisted. Today's victims who are defended are not the innocent, but the criminals claiming to be victims. For example, the words on our Statue of Liberty can be easily twisted. Give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses yearning to breathe free, the wretched refuse of your teeming shores. Send these, the homeless, tempted tossed to me. I lift my lamp beside the golden door. Now, in a Christian context, that means send me your repentant, tired and poor. Not your terrorists or your freeloaders who are victims of their own rebellion. You see, what we have done ideologically and morally is turn poverty and disadvantage into a virtue itself, rather than the godly character of the person being the virtue. And when poverty and disadvantage alone becomes a virtue, that value becomes very destructive. False victims today will quickly claim Jesus as their advocate, but they don't realize that he was not for people who blamed their sin on others, but for those who considered themselves sinners. Number five. Victims today now enjoy their victimhood. It has become a defense mechanism against having to deal with one's own sin and inadequacies. Everyone wants their ears tickled by hearing that they are victims of someone else's wrong. And everyone is getting in the game. If you're successful, you have to come up with your own victim story of how you were abused and went from rags to riches. Otherwise, people will criticize you for your success. Even Hillary Clinton is trying to find sympathy for having to pay bills and making up stories of having been under sniper fire in Bosnia. Number six, victims now resent other victim groups. You see, claiming victimization will no longer work when everyone claims to be a victim, because eventually, there will be no non-victims to give out sympathy and entitlements. So the game can't be played when everyone plays the game. It's kind of like a Ponzi scheme where the last people to get in get nothing. It seems like the only non-victims today are white males who have a job, but they too are a minority group. Number seven, universities are fostering a victim mentality in the next generation through victim studies and victimology. And students are being indoctrinated that there are inequalities based on class and race and gender that need to be removed for there to be justice in the world. Because of this, the next generation will turn America into a socialist state, because it takes an all-controlling government to remove all the unfairness of the world, to redistribute all the wealth, and to make sure no one's feelings are hurt. Number eight, the claim of the false victims deprives the true victims of justice. For every person who falsely claims to be a victim, it steals help and sympathy away from true victims. The true victims in our society are the children murdered in abortion, the children whose parent has abandoned the family, the children in foster care, the children raised in daycares, young people denied access to Christian education, the hardworking laborer whose labor is stolen by heavy taxation. These victims are ignored while the criminals are empowered and enriched. Number 9, because of false victimization, society can't fix the real problems. If a society blames every problem on racism, when the fault is not racism, then the problems are never solved. Number 10, there are people who profit in money and power off of victimhood. The famous black statesman, Booker T. Washington, in 1911, in his book, My Larger Education, writes the following. There is another class of colored people who make a business of keeping the troubles, the wrongs, and the hardships of the Negro race before the public, having learned that they're able to make a living out of their troubles. They have grown into the settled habit of advertising their wrongs, partly because they want sympathy, and partly because it pays. Some of these people do not want the Negroes to lose his grievances, because they do not want to lose their jobs. And Booker T. Washington was describing the race hustlers of our day and all those who position themselves as victims to get something for themselves. And here's the conclusion. The way of Christ is never the victim mentality, but taking personal responsibility. The founder of the Christian college I attended was an evangelist back in the 1930s. And he used to inspire the students with practical advice for living. In one of his books, he writes the following. I've learned never to pass the buck to someone else. No doubt the trouble is with you. Don't start out in life blaming anybody but yourself. Learn to take responsibility. When you fail, don't blame the teacher. Don't blame conditions. Don't blame circumstances. Don't make alibis. Fellow came into my office one time and asked me for some financial backing. His shoes were cracked across the top. His heels were run down. His fingernails were dirty. He had a history of sorrows. The whole universe had been organized against him. This fellow, to hear him tell it, had been mistreated all of his life. His mother was mean to him. His old daddy, who was dead and gone, had treated him bad. His grandmother was a reprobate. The Republican Party had ruined him. The Democrats had cursed him. Prohibition had ruined the country and him too. I sat there and thought how pitiful it was that the poor, miserable failure would blame everyone in the world when there was nobody to blame but himself. There is nobody but you to blame for your failures. Let that sink in. I share that old-time preacher's message to contrast the message of our Christian past with the victim mentality now being promoted in our current anti-God culture. Now, you may ask, is personal responsibility the true biblical message? Yes. Proverbs 28:13. He who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. The only way a person can find salvation in God's help is by taking full responsibility for his condition. And I'll tell you, America can never repent unless she first changes her theological viewpoint about sin and personal responsibility. You've been listening to God and Country Radio with Pastor Brad Winship, pastor of Harbor Bible Church in Old Bridge, New Jersey. You can listen to this program again or other past programs at godandcountryradio.org. From there, you can email me with questions, comments, insights. That's godandcountryradio.org. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, help us to understand the foundational error in our nation, the error that is keeping people from true repentance and salvation. The axe must be laid to the root of the tree, but often we don't know or see the root. Help us to clearly communicate to this generation the proper view of man and sin and your salvation. We ask this all in the name of our Savior, who paid the price for our sin on the cross. Amen.